Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this myth of authority argument. And I'm being a little bit of a devil's advocate, and I'm picking on some of these authors. And I'm doing it so that we, you know, I'm not saying that they don't have any sincerity, that they have no redeeming characteristic or quality. But I'm telling you that this myth of authority, this idea that authority doesn't exist, is a real snare and a trap and can get you into a lot of trouble. And it's a misconception. It's not what Christ came. Christ said, all authority has been given unto me. Now, you may think you're a Christian and you're following Christ, therefore now you have access to all authority. No, you don't. And there's the secondary argument that will come up is that, you know, that you, the nap, you know, you don't do anything, you don't take anything by force, you don't do any of that, where you're ruling over somebody else. And they call it the violation of the nap, which is non-aggressive something or other. I can't even remember right now. I have an article up on it. It escapes me at the moment. It's not enough to take nothing by force. You're under tribute because of sloth. That's what the Bible says. The slothful shall be under tribute. Well, being slothful doesn't mean that you took anything by force. You're under tribute because you of something you didn't do. You see, because it's not enough not to take the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. You have to become the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. This was the message of Christ. Christ was an anarchist. He said he was a true anarchist. He wasn't like the anarchist who wanted to overthrow government. He did not want to overthrow government. He wouldn't even overthrow the Pharisees. When he cast the money changers out of the temple, that was his job as the king. Since the days of King David, it was the job of the king to fire the porters of the temple if they were corrupt. And he called them a den of thieves and he fired them. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. In other words, you can't sit at this table anymore and collect the tax, which is what they were doing. If you go read our article on these supposed merchants, these money changers that were in the temple. Why were they changing money? Because you had to use their coins to pay the tax. If you were going to pay Roman tax, you had to pay Roman tax and Roman coin. If you were going to pay Jewish tax at the Jewish government temple, you had to pay it in Jewish coin. So you had to have a guy there to exchange, you know, money changers, to exchange the coins, you know, whatever you brought in to pay your tax with. If you're going to bring in sheep or whatever, that's the way maybe you were paying your tax. But why was there such a tax? Because according to the Bible, there's only supposed to be a half shekel paid once a year, which is like a half a dime. And if somebody didn't have a half a dime and they were a pretty good neighbor in your congregation of tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, you would pay their half shekel. That's all they had to pay. That's total tax. In the nation of Judea and Israel and everything. But they had to pay a lot more taxes at that time. And we show you the calculations of historians as to what the taxes would have been in that particular month. It's like $90 million in silver. I mean, it was huge amounts. And the money changers got to take a clip of that. They don't teach you this in your churches because they're too busy tickling your ears, deceiving you that you've been saved because you thought a thought. They're not telling you what Christ was really doing. He's firing the money changers, the porters of the temple, like he always did. But he did not appoint new ones. Why? Because that's not when you appoint new ones in the month of Adar. You do it at Pentecost. And how do you do that? The king doesn't appoint new ones. He's not supposed to. They were doing it at that time. They had been since the Hasmoneans. They had done it before. They weren't supposed to. The people were to get together in congregations of 10 and pick a minister. And that minister would get together in a congregation of 10 ministers, and he would pick a minister. And eventually they would get up to the men who would be the porters of the temples. And they had rank, and they would be servants of servants of servants. But everything that was given was a voluntary offering, free will offering. They never mentioned charity in the Old Testament, but they mentioned free will offering all the time. That's how they supported the government of Israel. The first time they had a tax in Israel other than that little shackle, that little half dime, was with Saul. But they had already rejected God and elected Saul. The voice of the people, it says, elected Saul. And he was appointed king. And he saw the Philistines going to come. You know, and so he saw them massing an army, and his army wasn't ready, and he needed supplies, he needed food, he needed stuff for his army. And he forced a sacrifice. That's what it says, forced a sacrifice. What minister tells you about that? Because Samuel comes in and makes a big deal out of it, says, you've done this foolish thing. You forced an offering. Well, what do you mean? Force people to burn up sheep? Yeah, because now God, you know, they force people to burn up sheep. I don't get it. How's that going to help them with the Philistines? It was a peace offering. Force them. Well, that's just an offering to support the military. They weren't burning up sheep. That's a metaphor. That's an allegory of what they were doing. These altars were always living stones, supposed to be, until they unmoor that, and then they say, oh, you know, you got to do this weird ritual. No, this was how they supported the welfare system, and they did it through the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, who, when they were attacked, those same tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands became the platoons and battalions and companies of the military, because everybody had a sword on their side. Because that's what Moses even tells them how to build the sword. Because they were defending one another, attending to the weightier matters. You guys aren't doing that. The Christians did that. They all had swords. They didn't have to defend themselves against government. They didn't have to defend themselves against the Romans because, you know, Trajan, Hadrian said, leave the Christians alone, long before Constantine. Now, they ran into prejudice and hate, you know. They were accused falsely of, like, burning down Rome. But you're seeing that same spirit in your own streets today. People marching in the streets, hating. You know, they want to elect a leader, and they get one that they didn't like. So then they go out and break windows and burn cars. You know, they'll burn down some city, and then they'll blame it on somebody else. Anyway, let's get back to this. This idea that this belief in authority, which includes all belief in government, false statement, is irrational and self-contradictory. It is contrary to civilization. Well, I don't know about that. And morality. They constitute the most dangerous, destructive superstition that has ever existed. That is a self-serving, egotistical, non-Christian idea, because Jesus came preaching a government. an all voluntary government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And they were uncivilized. They were idiotes, as it says in the Bible in the Greek. They were not subjects or nationals. They were individuals. They weren't bound together in a legal system with a social contract of any kind. They loved one another. And it made them what Gibbons talks about the early Christian community being a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. Viable, living republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. But you have to understand what a republic is. You elected a minister, and you elected him by donating to him, and he represented you to other ministers. But he was titular. That's in the definition of republic. Go way back. You know, you don't have to go way, way back. Just back to early America. Webster's republic, the leaders are representatives and they're titular. Your leaders up in the democracy of the United States, the federal democracy of the United States, they call themselves lawmakers. They're not, see, they're having the same problem as Larkin does. They don't look up words. They don't find out what words mean, and they use them all the time, but they don't know what they mean. Government is not against morality. Only immorality is against morality. To get together and govern yourselves as a free people, respecting the rights of your neighbor and caring about the rights of your neighbor. It's not enough not to do harm to your neighbor or to seize or usurp his rights. It's not enough not to usurp his rights. You have to protect his rights. You have to come to the defense of his rights. You have to care about his property as much as you care about your property. That's not necessarily civilized. It might be civilized, but it's not necessarily civilized. If you do it according to the perfect law of liberty, you remain uncivilized, but righteous and moral, and a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. When I was interviewed by CNN, that was one of the first questions they asked. What do you think about government? I love government. I think government's great. It's all kinds of government. And the spirit in you is going to draw you to the government that is like you. If you covet your neighbor's goods, you're going to end up in a government that's going to take away and make you merchandise. Through covetous practices, they will make you merchandise. And you will curse your children. Done deal. But that's not the fault of government. That's the fault of the spirit that dwelleth in you. You want to get that spirit out of you, you have to look at that spirit and realize, I screwed up, my parents screwed up, my grandparents screwed up, because they didn't listen to what Christ said, what Moses said. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Start loving your neighbor. That means stop stepping on his toes. Stop taking away his stuff. And start caring about him. Sacrificing to be there for him. He goes on to say, rather than being a force for order and justice, the belief in authority is the arch enemy. It's interesting he uses arch enemy of humanity. On the contrary, being a moral person requires taking on the personal responsibility of judging right from wrong and following one's own conscience, the opposite of respecting and obeying authority. Now, I understand what he's saying there. He's partially right here. I mean, certainly, you know, I say this all the time, that rights always have this correlative aspect to them, like the two sides of a coin, heads and tails, rights and responsibilities. But judging right and wrong discerning right and wrong. Let's use that word instead of judging. It's a little bit like judging, but it's a little different. And there's a reason why I do that. But following one's own conscience, well, you're going to do that anyway, whether I do anything about it or not. But no, you need to be following the conscience of Christ. You need to have God writing upon your heart and upon your mind. If you don't write upon your heart and your mind, allow God to write upon your heart and your mind, somebody else is going to do it for you. They're going to write on your heart and your mind. They're going to say, yeah, it's okay to kill these people. It's okay to bomb Aleppo. It's okay to do, you know, whatever it is. You know, it's okay to molest these 8 children. It's okay to kill yourself. It's okay to go into a strip mall and start shooting people. You're following your conscience, right? The reality is your conscience is the authority that you're following, and that's why you're in bondage. Because you've been following your conscience. You've been giving other men authority. You've been rejecting God right along, your parents before you. Now, I'm not doing that to condemn them. You need to be humble enough to see that that's where you've gone. That's the road you've gone down. If you know, what is this thing about men never want to ask directions? You've already been following the wrong directions. Now you're way out in the middle of the bog, surrounded by quicksand, and you don't want to admit that you'd made a wrong turn. You need to admit you made a wrong turn and turn around and go back the other way. That's what you need to do. You need to go back the other way. You need to trace your steps back, get out of the bog, and get on the right path. It doesn't say that through covetousness you will be really upset about the government that you find trying to rule over you. It says, through covetous practices, you will be made merchandise. It says you will be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. It says that you will curse your children, which is put debt on your children. It says you will do all these things. Then you say, but Jesus saved us. No, Jesus and the apostles said, you're going to do this again. You're going to claim to be doing things in my name, but you're not. Now, the good news is you can start doing things in God's name, and he will start hearing you, and that's called seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it requires that you come together and you strive. It also requires that you forgive others. Does that mean you just forgive the people you gather with? No, you have to forgive the governments of the world. You can't be saying they owe you. You have to forgive them. They're broke anyway. They're not going to pay you. You know, this whole thing recently, you know, with the Bundys and all this stuff out in Mulherry, I've talked about all that kind of stuff. And now the president of the United States, the sitting president of the United States, just made all these national monuments, which includes another I've seen two figures, 1.3 million and 1.6 million acres of ground are being turned into national monuments. Well, according to one of the representatives of the people, elected by the people, they say the actual ground that needs to be, that they're trying to protect as monuments, you know, they actually put a picture up when they tweeted this out to the world, and it was a picture of the wrong location, but the actual monuments that they're talking about is only a few hundred acres. And they could protect, because it's, you know, it's areas where there's artifacts and all this kind of stuff. But they're adding another 1.5 million acres. And why are they doing that? Why is it, are they, all these ranchers out here who live out here and are seeing the process saying that this is a big land grab? Because there are mineral rights, water rights, and there are minerals, gold, you know, that's why the one's called Gold Hill. And there's all these things. And they, environmentalists think that they're protecting that for us. You know what they're doing? Is securing assets of the United States for their debtors. That's what they're doing. They're going to mine them. And they're going to bring their own people in to do it. You've already been sold out. You're already a surety for debt. Because you've been listening to guys who say the myth of authority. Christ, he said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to another. That's not a myth of authority. Christ recognizes authority. The Ten Commandments, you have to, if you have any right over any of your property, over yourself, over your labor, that's authority. If there ain't no authority, then you don't have no rights. The fact is what these guys don't want to look at is how they lost authority over themselves. How did they lose their labor? Nobody wants to look at that. They want to think that they already know where they're at. Well, you're not going to find your way back unless you look at things objectively. He goes on to say, contrary to the usual assumption that the absence of government would mean chaos and destruction, it will be shown that when the myth of authority is abandoned, much will change. But much will also stay the same. It will be shown why, rather than belief in government being conducive to and necessary for the peaceful society, as nearly everyone has been taught, the belief is by far the biggest obstacle to mutual beneficial organization, that sounds like government, cooperation, that could be government, peaceful coexistence, that still could be government. In short, it will be shown why true civilization, wait a minute, you mean the binding of citizens, can and will exist only rather than the myth of authority has been eradicated. If you listen to some of these people and not just read their words, you will see that they are appealing to your sense of it's all their fault. They've done this to us. They're exercising authority. These same people, their parents sent them to public schools. These same people, their parents were taken care of by Social Security. It wasn't taken care of by them. If you did away with government today, if you absolutely just said, okay, we're going to do away with government. We don't need government. We're going to do away with it. No police. All the police guys can go home. We're not going to have any more courts. We're not going to have any more, you know, there's no traffic laws. You can go as fast as you want. You can go as slow as you want. There's not going to be anybody out there giving tickets. I'm not in favor of that kind of government. But I'm saying, what would happen if all that went away? You think there wouldn't be chaos? Well, I think there'd be absolute chaos. And you're all going to probably get a chance to find out. Because that probably will all go away these days. But there would be total chaos. There would be people, you know, for all the people on welfare, they're not going to get any more checks. All the people working for the government, they're all going to be unemployed. They're not going to be getting any more checks. Your public school teachers are all out of work. Policemen aren't going to be getting any more checks. Everybody's going to have to go out and figure, you can't make that change without chaos. I mean, it would take years and years. And there's an art to living as a free people. That's a skill set. Your people don't have that skill. The idea that you can just do away with this and everybody will just all of a sudden start getting along that's insane. They will not. Now, eventually, they will. But the fact is what's going to happen is certain segments of the population are not going to give up government. They're not going to give up binding themselves together under a strong leader who exercises authority one over the other. You'll have some guys just going out burning things and stealing stuff. And I mean, look what you see in Europe. A lot of these immigrants, they just walk into a store and start robbing it. They just grab clothes off the shelf and they grab groceries and they just start walking out. And, you know, you see the YouTubes where some girl goes out and wrestles the stuff away from the guy and takes it away from him. He's just going to take it. Nobody's going to stop him. The people, you know, they're raping, and they're getting away with it. You know, some kids, I think it was like six kids or something, they went in and wanted to get cigarettes, and the storekeeper, you know, 60-year-old, 80-year-old lady, wouldn't sell them cigarettes. And so they beat her with sticks, beat her till like her eye almost come out. Nobody, they weren't arrested because they're underage. They weren't arrested because they're underage. They get to be, they going to do this again? Yeah, you betcha they're going to do this again. And you still have law enforcement. That's what's happening. You think that's not going to happen everywhere else? Well, it is. And so what people are going to do is they're going to band together. And they're going to form governments, small governments, tribal governments. And they're going to rob. They're going to march into your neighborhood and just take whatever they want. And then you're going to have to come together to fight them off. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, this is why Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. You know, later on, Christians did pull out their swords and fight invading people. They did do that. Very clearly they did that. And some of them were considered bad guys by historians. But that's what they were doing. But they did it only in defense of the weak. They didn't wage war on other people except when people waged war on them. Vast areas became Christian. And Rome would not march into that. They don't tell you about that, do they? Oh, wonder why. But the Christians never intended to be anti-government. They were pro-government. They were just pro, there is another king, one Jesus. We're taking care of ourselves. We don't eat at the table of rulers who exercise authority one over the other. We put a knife to our own throats, not to your throat. We're not going to tear down your government. You can have your government. You can have your benefits. We're not going to we're not even going to ask back all the money that we paid into your coffers. You can have that. We forgive that. But they started learning what it meant to be a free people. They started learning the responsibility. These guys are saying, oh, you just don't have to pay the government. Starve the beast. You don't starve the beast. It runs on debt. It loves it when you don't pay taxes. They don't care. What they don't want to see you do is righteousness. That's what they're afraid of. And that's what these guys need to be preaching. We'll talk to you about righteousness when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, anyway, I was actually answering emails during the break, trying to stay busy so that people can get this. As soon as I'm done with the show today, I've got to run out and deal with other situations and things. It's very busy seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not sitting in a pew. It's not listening to long sermons trying to explain to you. It's about doing what Christ said to do all along. And if you don't want to do that, I can't help you. One of the things that I'll address some of these issues, like I say, in later shows. But, you know, when I'm reading some of these things that these guys write, one of them here, I'll read it to you. It says, to look at it another way, he says, and to make it more personal. Imagine living in a world where none of your neighbors felt justified in advocating that you be taxed to fund things which you object to? Well, the fact is, you have to imagine it, because that ain't going to happen. Imagine if every cause, every plan, every program, every idea, every proposed solution to all sorts of problems was something you could either voluntarily support or not. Imagine living in a world where none of your neighbors felt that they had the right to forcibly impose their ideas, choices, and lifestyles upon you. They would feel justified, as they do already, in using force. They would feel justified, he says, as they do already, in using force to stop you if you decided to attack them or rob them. But very few would feel good about committing any sort of aggression against you. Contrary to what most people assume, this is exactly what a world without rules would look like. No, that's not. Anarchy is not a world without rules. Anarchy is a world without rulers, with where people, and he advocates anarchy, but he doesn't define it right. It's not a world without rules. There are rules. I mean, there's gravity. There's the rule of not exercising authority one over the other, which Christ says. There's a rule that love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, I just saw a TV show. It's an English TV show. Somebody had it on Netflix, and I got to watch it. And it's called Broadchurch. And it's about a murder. And it's a big, long, involved case. I don't want to give it all away, but because that would be kind of a spoiler. But in the end, there's a situation where somebody is not convicted of what they should have been convicted for according to the rules of the men who exercise authority one over the other. And so they had their government failed them. And this murderer, this dangerous, violent individual, which actually I don't agree with the way in which they handled it, but it was very biblical. They took him to the edge of their community and they told him to leave, and if he came back, that they would kill him and pay the consequences. I won't say who he was, because then I'll be giving it away. Nobody knows if it wants to go and watch the show. But anyway, the actual murderer, he got, you know, taken out to the edge of the community and told, don't come back. That's what stoning was. That you're not going to get anything in this community. Of course, now he could go somewhere else and get on welfare, and he could do everything he wanted in the rest of the community, and they actually are going to support him because they're all taxed. But in the Israelite community, you could be shunned. We're not going to help you. We're not going to do business with you. I mean, there was stoning up against the wall inside the community, and there was stoning at the city gates. Stoning at the city gates, that was the most severe. You stone them out there, and they are... Nobody's even going to do business with him. Totally shunned. Nobody's going to give him welfare. Stoning meant the stones of the altar, which are living stones, are not going to help him out. You know, the minister is not going to minister to him. In their world, in today's world, you think ministers are people who go around and counsel you and advise you and, you know, and pray with you and all this stuff. No, the ministers were the guys down there at the... health offices, the unemployment offices, they were health, education, and welfare. The ministers in Israel were the government. They were representative. They were supported by free will offerings. But because they came together in this group of tens, hundreds, and thousands, if bullies came into their neighborhood to try to rob them or murder them or anything like that, they were already organized into platoons, battalions, and they could come together. The union and discipline was shocking. Everybody was afraid to attack Israel for the first 400 years. I mean, some guys tried it. They all failed. But that was because, you know, that's what, you know, we have an article up. And we show you that there's a lot of historians that say Canaan was not taken over by an invading force. The archaeological evidence is not there. Even the walls of Jericho, they weren't taken over by some marauding group of totalitarian Nazis. That they came into two areas. You have to see how the city-states were all laid out at that time. They came into the area and they were welcomed. Wealthy, strong family groups of people who had to, could not oppress you, but were healthy and like I say, rich. You know, the people in Canaan were, if you go into the grave sites, they were absolutely debilitated by parasites. Where'd those parasites come from? Pork. Web-footed waterfowl that they were raising. The pork was one of the worst. And because they brought parasites. They didn't wash enough. Israelites were all had to wash. They couldn't touch pork. They had to wash their feet when they came into the house. Why? Because that's how you brought in these parasites. That were absolutely, people didn't live to pass 40 amongst the Canaanites because they were ridden with these worms and parasites. The Israelites came in, they didn't have any of that. They said, boy, these guys all walk upright, they're strong, they're healthy, they're 60 years old, they can still wield a sword. What the heck? They're so wealthy that their ministers retire from manual labor at 55. How can that be? It was because they had a superior system. And people wanted to be a part of that. But the governments of those places did not want to be a part of that because they would lose power. Why do you think Christians were persecuted? Because people were starting to say, wow, hey, look, these guys are doing good. And because they had a superior system. A superior what? System? You mean government? A government of the people, for the people, and by the people that did not exercise authority one over the other, but actually worked to care about one another as much as they cared about themselves, cared about their neighbor's rights as much as they cared. I don't hear these myth of authority guys preaching that, teaching that, showing people how to gather in that. There's a lot of pitfalls. There's a lot of things that you want, rules, if you want, that you want to put in the structure of this system that we see Moses doing, we see Jesus doing, that works. You know, for 1,000 people, you know, to the supposed Dark Ages, I mean, there were Irish monks calculating the circumference of the earth in 300 AD, in 400 AD. They had a system of navigation unparalleled way back then. They had libraries. Yeah, monks knew multiple languages and were providing social welfare. Health, I mean, their medicines were amazing. And people are trying to study and find out exactly how are they dealing with these issues. And they're finding out they were veritable geniuses. Now, of course, there were poor people around in their communities that did not avail themselves of some of these what we call monks. Now, all monks were not made the same because that's the price of freedom, is that some would be good at what they were doing, which was, you know, seeing to the health and well-being of the people, strengthening the families. But there were vast communities of people during the Dark Ages that lived absolutely in peace It wasn't until around 900 and 1000 AD that there rose up the beast-type armies that would march in and wipe out whole communities and drive the people out into the wilderness. Now, why were they able to do that? One, it was prophesied. It said that the kingdom of heaven would rule for 1,000 years, and then the saint would be unchained again. The adversary would be unchained again. That's already taken place. And they went about, and we call it the Inquisition, killing and murdering true Christians all over the world. What was wrong, though? Why did those Christians, why were they losing this battle? Now, some of them remained Christians, were persecuted and were killed, and some of them went underground and everything. And today, people have tried to reform back to that Christianity. They're missing the mark. For the same reason that these people could be overrun by these beast armies that rose up. They learned to put 1,000, 10,000 men into the field. This is they became skilled at that. But what was it that the Christians failed to be skilled at? They prospered in their local villages, in their local valleys and communities, but they were unable to stop these armies from Moldor, you can say, you know, what we see in The Lord of the Rings, from marching into their valley and destroying them. Why? Well, if you go back in history, you'll find example after example. In around 600 AD, 700 AD, even back in 400 AD, where kings tried to rise up and take over a community, and they were unable to do it because people from another community came and helped the people in that community. We tell about one of these stories in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. Because they were all kings, but they're all kings in the kingdom of God. Everybody in every family were kings and queens in their own family. But they came together not just because they cared about their little congregation, their little village, their little valley. They came together because they were thinking the kingdom of heaven at hand. And they, even though these people might be over in what we call France today, and they were in England, they would get in boats and go all the way across there to help defend them against an enemy. Or they would come all the way down from northern Germany to southern areas of Europe to defend communities down there where tyrants were rising up. Because they were thinking kingdom. They weren't just thinking their little congregation. Now, they had their ministers in their local area that were teaching them, you know, how to be kind and how to care for one another. And they were doing that pretty good. But they weren't thinking kingdom. And so they became vulnerable to the invasion of these armies that went through and just wiped out valley after valley after valley during, you know, the Inquisitions. And then those people put new people in those houses. And new communities rose up. And a false Christianity rose up. See, what Constantine was doing, though, most people don't realize this, what Constantine was doing was he was taking the temples that had all gone from about, you can go back to 200 B.C., and even before 300 B.C., there's evidence of it even back then. Of course, there was in Israel, too, the Hasmoneans. And those temples had become these systems where somebody had to pay in. Now, they often taxed foreigners at first, but then eventually they taxed their own people. And their own people became residents in their own communities. They didn't own their own land anymore. They could be taxed on that. They were taxed on their labor. They were taxed on everything they produced. There were sales taxes. And then, of course, there was a Social Security kind of tax. And all that went into the coffers of their temples that were supported by taxes. So you go back to our article on Lady Godiva, and you can see that that's where they started going again. Where, when was that? 1000s, 1,000 years after the 1066, 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem and the rise of the kingdom of God on earth. It spread all, and this part of the history, they've just blocked it out. You just don't get to see it. There's some people coming out now, historians are coming out and saying the Dark Ages weren't all that dark. They keep you dark to it because they don't want you to figure out how a truly voluntary government operates. And until you find that out, you should not be free. You need to be friends with the unrighteous mammon. You should not be free. You need to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Learn how that works. Learn how that operates. Start doing that. Start being doers of the word. Paul preached Christ first. When he's talking to the churches, he's talking to people that are doing what you're not doing. There is authority. And we're going to talk more about this in other shows, and we'll just do a whole series on it. But I'll go through some of these guys' writings and try to show you where they channel your mind away from what you need to be doing. And you need to be doing it because God said, because you rejected him, that this is going to happen to you. Paul said it. Peter said it. You'll be made merchandise, entangled again, curse your children. That's where you're at. Now, you want to repent, you have to start thinking another way. And that way has to be the way of Christ. The way of Christ is not to go around saying, you know, look what Caesar's doing. You know, he did point out the Pharisees. He said that their Corban made the word of God to none effect. But that's because he was teaching the people how to have a Corban that made the word of God to effect. Corban is simply the word sacrifice. Their sacrifice made the word of God to none effect because it was a tax. The only Corban, the only sacrifice that makes the word of God to effect is charity. So you don't have to imagine. You have to do. If you do, freedom will come. And when the unrighteous mammon fails, you will be suitable for a more righteous habitation. But if you're not going to be, if you're just going to complain, if you're just going to say, starve the beast, you're just going to say, don't pay your taxes, like somehow or other that hurts a system that operates on debt. All you're doing, I've seen people lose their homes, lose their families, because they follow this kind of stuff instead of follow the simple directions of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not calling a scattered flock to be a scattered flock. He was calling a scattered flock to come together, to be range sheep who live in the world but not of the world. They follow another shepherd. But they're a band that comes together, shoulder to shoulder. Not bound by ropes. You know, that's, I've seen people herd goats together where they had to take them down the road and, you know, through lots of different places, and they tie all the goats together. We actually have done that before. Because goats have a tendency to spread out and go their own way and run over and eat the neighbor's flowers. And so you tie them all together, and all you have to do is hang on to one, and you got them all. Because they don't pull together like mules. They all pull in different directions. And so they, but you tie them together. You civilize them. you bind them together. What we have here is goats saying there is no authority. Cut the ropes. Just run off and do whatever you want. Follow your conscience. You can certainly do that. I'm not going to stop you from following your conscience. But if you want to survive, you need to come together. If you come together, you need to come together with the Spirit of Christ to serve others, to save others. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. And so we're going to start a series of call-in programs that people can call in, and we'll record the programs. And we'll set them up for different times And we got one this afternoon if people want to be a part of that. And you can ask questions, and we'll answer these specific questions and how they work. And how the kingdom works. You don't have to just imagine it. You can be it. Be the government of God, the government you want to be, the voluntary government that operates by faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty. All government is not bad. And let the other governments punish the wicked. It should not be a fear to you. It's not going to be just an instantaneous snap gratification. It took you a long time to get into the present bondage, the present condition, the present turmoil that we see in the world today. And it may take a little while for you to learn the art of liberty, the art of liberty under God. You don't need rebels rioting in the streets. You don't need the raucousness of people who despise authority. Woe unto those who despise authority. It's not the way to go. And we'll talk more about that, especially in relationship to the family. And there are some quotes here from, because he talks about the family, this one author. I've got three authors lined up here. He talks about, family and fathers. If your father tells you to go and rob a store, that you don't have to obey him. If he tells you to go in there and shoplift, you don't have to obey him. Because he doesn't have the authority to tell you to do that. But he has an awful lot of authority to tell you to do an awful lot of things. You don't own your toys. Your father owns your toys. You don't own your room. Your father owns your room. You don't own the dinner table. Your father owns the dinner table. You don't own the food that he puts on the table. Your father does. You know, the reason there's seatbelt laws is because there's health care. If you're going to go through the windshield and then charge the government to take care of your medical needs, they get to tell you got to put on a safety belt. And you see, that's where you're at. You're a card-carrying member of a society that forces its neighbor, forces everybody to contribute, to sacrifice, to take care of the needy of their society. And they do a pretty good job at taking care of the needy. They're going to fall short when things are really bad. But right now, they're doing way better than the churches. As a matter of fact, a lot of the churches who have hospitals and everything, those hospitals won't even survive without the government's Medicare and Medicaid. Those Christian church hospitals are billing the government to take care of the needy. That's not kingdom. Can you take care of the needy without billing the government, without Social Security, without Medicare, Medicaid? Well, until then, you should be a slave. But until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.com. www.thewordofgod.net.
Thank you.